We're going to read our passage for this evening in Judges and chapter 15, continuing on in our series in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 15, and we're going to read part of what we read last time, but focusing on the end of the chapter. So we're going to read from verse 9 to the end. Judges chapter 15 in the Old Testament, verse 9 to 20, to the end of the chapter. This is after Samson has got vengeance on the Philistines for killing his fiancée, and he set 300 foxes on fire to burn up their corn and their fields, and he runs and hides in a cave. And so we read from verse 9, the Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The people of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" "We have come to take Samson prisoner," they answered, "to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." They said to him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they answered. "We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." And so they bound him up with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him shouting, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." And when he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath Lehi. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. And when Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. And so the spring was called En Hakore, and it is still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Amen. Well, turn with me to the passage that we read together in Judges chapter 15 and keep it open as we work through this last part of this chapter. God's people can let you down. That's what we looked at last time, on how to walk through the disappointments of how others might treat you. But tonight we ask, what if you're the disappointment? What if you're the problem? And it's that with that simple question that we dive into tonight's episode. We read again through the betrayal of his own people as they take him to the Philistines. But yet now comes his greatest victory yet. And that's the first point, as we focus on a great victory. We can't deny that this victory was great. When the Philistines see Samson, they go out to meet him shouting like an army charging into battle. But the sound of the Philistines also signals the moment that Yahweh takes over and intervenes. We see that in verse 14. As he approached, the Philistines came towards him shouting, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. As soon as the Philistines charge, God moves. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes just melt from his arms. And Samson grabs a fresh donkey jawbone that's lying nearby. And so pause there. First, the fact that it was a fresh jawbone means that the bone was not yet dried out. It wasn't yet so brittle. It was more useful. It was a good enough weapon. And the freshness meant it was good to be used as a weapon. But more importantly, being fresh meant that it was still considered part of a corpse. In which case, we witness yet another relaxed violation of the vow that he had taken as a Nazarite, not to touch the dead. But something supernatural happens here. And in this moment of all-out war, Samson does what is humanly impossible to do. He takes on and he kills 1,000 men. So just like the moment with the 300 foxes, think through this process for a second. Sometimes when we're reading the Old Testament stories, we read them as if they're stories, as if they're sort of Herculean, mythical stories. No, this was 300 foxes, quite literally, and he would have been nipped at, and it would have taken him a long time to do it. This is 1,000 men. No one should be able to do this. We're not meant to read this thinking, oh, it's a story from the Bible. It's a bit mythical. Oh, 1,000. No one. This is meant to read as shockingly impossible. It's not like each person lined up in turn to be taken down. The first few might do that. But as soon as you start seeing your army comrades being knocked down one by one, the tactic then is to swarm. Jump all of you on top of them as much as you can. Take a limb each. Stab, stab, stab. And yet, even though they should have been able to overwhelm him, they can't. God had empowered Samson to do the impossible, to withstand what would normally engulf him. What should have overwhelmed him, God had given him the strength to get through it. God gave him the strength when he needed it. Well, even on this point, we pause. What about us tonight? Well, how can we apply this? If God calls you to do something, he will equip you for it. God had called Samson to do the work of delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines, and the ability to do what you've been called to do is a great victory of God's grace. Because God equips the called more often than he calls those who are already equipped to do the job. God equips and strengthens and gives the abilities and gives the gifts to those he calls. That's what he did with Samson in this moment of need. That's what he can do when we are called to do his work, when we are called to obey him, when we're called to be obedient in reaching out to this world, when we are called to fight back against the temptations and the difficulties of this world. With God, we have the strength. Secondly, if God has called you to do something, then obey him and follow him and to trust him. Because when something seems beyond you, when something seems like it's just going to overwhelm you, and how many of you have felt at the point of being overwhelmed by something? By what you've been called to do, in fact, is very often the thing that is so overwhelming. And normally it would engulf you. And yet, remember the words of Moses to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, he's not promising us that things will turn out as we want them to, but he's promising us that he'll be with us wherever we serve him. Having the courage to trust in God, even as things go up and down, that is a great victory of grace. It was God's grace that gave Samson the overwhelming power of the Spirit and the strength to overcome the enemy. It is a victory of grace that God calls, that God equips those he calls. It is a victory of grace that God is with you as you obey and trust him. But at the same time, don't mishear me. Don't take this episode of Samson's life to mean that Christians will always win every battle the way we expect and want to. Maybe you've heard the phrase, somebody saying to you, God won't give you more than you can handle. It's not in the Bible, that phrase. And actually, sometimes God will give you more than you can handle. Sometimes we will be overwhelmed by things in life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. How many of us have felt that we can't handle it? And there are things in life that we can't handle as such. But later in that same book, in that same letter, Paul writes that God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So, we might not win the victory that Samson wins when something should engulf him, but even when we are overwhelmed, he's with us. His grace is sufficient for us. His power is made perfect in our weakness. His grace is the great victory. And so, with an audience of the men of Judah watching on, 3,000 of them, who had tied him up and taken him there, and they haven't lifted a finger, Samson wins a great victory through the power and through the grace of God. But this takes us on to the second point of the passage. Because not only do we see a great victory, we also see a great inconsistency. Because the trouble was that Samson quickly decided that he had done this on his own. Or basically done it on his own. Yes, he did something great. Yes, he won a great victory. Yes, he was gifted. He did this great thing in the strength of the Lord. Amen. But with typical narcissistic flair, Samson immortalizes his own great victory with two responses. First, he composes a song to commemorate what he's done. And he says, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. Now, we've seen earlier in this book that Samson has a bit of a flair for wordplay. And here again, there's wordplay going on. The Hebrew words for donkey and for heap are spelled the same. It's as if he's saying, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them, or I have made a heap of them. Someone has translated the wordplay more effectively into English. And they said, with the jawbone of an ass, I have piled them in a mass. With the jawbone of an ass, I have assailed assailants. That's one. The second thing he does is that he names the battlefield Ramath Lehi. Jawbone Hill. The hill being this huge heap of dead bodies that he's made. But not a word is said about God. He's gifted, Samson. He can do great things for God, Samson. But not a word is said about God in thankfulness. No mention of God giving him the strength. Samson claims all the credit for himself, which causes the reader, which causes us to wonder if he's even aware of God's involvement in his life, even as the Spirit rushes on him. Does he just think he's special, that he is basically gifted with superhuman strength? Is he aware it's coming from God? And then he says, he's thirsty. Now, wouldn't you be if you have just slogged to kill 1,000? This isn't 1,000 people. Double the capacity. Fill this room with people. Double that capacity. Have all of them coming at you. It's going to take some time to kill them all. Of course he's thirsty. It's no surprise that he's thirsty. And he says, because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord. You have given your servant this great victory. Oh, this sounds good. This sounds more promising. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? Well, we may applaud Samson for finally recognizing that God has been involved. And on first sight, Samson's prayer seems pious and humble. But it's not. Sometimes you can see right through somebody's prayers. Sometimes you can notice what's going on in someone's heart. His prayer is actually neither humble nor faithful. He's complaining that God isn't helping him. Samson, what about all those times God's strength rescued you from a lion, from the mess of a lost bet, your own mess? From now, 1,000 Philistines. Again, because of the knock-on effect of your own foolishness and your own mess. God has helped you from the pits you've been getting yourself into. In fact, Samson doesn't depend on God unless he's in extreme circumstances. There's no mention of him in any way sounding or being faithful and walking faithfully with God or for God. There's no mention of him talking to God unless he's in dire straits. Does that sound familiar? Is that your relationship with God? His prayer is as narcissistic as his manner of life. Narcissism, by the way, is that sense of being inflated with, it means that you have an inflated sense of self. You've got a need for attention, a self-absorption, a lack of empathy for others. Life revolves around you. Because far from displaying any concern about the people of God who are suffering under the Philistines, and far from thinking about the work that is yet to be done to free the Israelites from the work and the overlords of the Philistines, let alone any mention of the concern of the glory of God, his intention in this prayer is purely personal. Me, me, me. There's so much work to be done for God. And his prayer is all about me, me, me. To avert my own death and to avoid capture by the Philistines. And he says, oh, must I now fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? Well, why this sudden concern about purity and circumcision? Where was that sensitivity when his parents had protested to him his desire to marry one of these uncircumcised people? It's a classic case of somebody complaining when it suits them. and not listening, ignoring you when it doesn't. Like someone who bangs on about the mistakes that other people make, pointing out to you what they've done wrong and da-da-da-da-da-da, but will not listen when somebody says anything negative towards them. Samson's motives in this play are purely selfish. But because Samson has flashes of spiritual intensity, because he is gifted, because he does do great things for God in moments, he thinks he's special. He asks for water, and as we see, he gets it. God responds, but note what Samson then does. He calls the spring En Hakkore, which translated means the spring of the collar. God answers his prayer, but he names the spring that sprung up after himself. After one prayer, he thinks he's a prayer warrior. Now, our prayer life can reveal a lot about us. It's actually the best indicator of our spiritual health. Are our prayers warm? Are our prayers God-centered? Are our prayers consistent? Do we pray in public and in private? In prayer, are you not only talking, but also listening to his voice in his word and learning, being guided in your prayers to co-align, to line up your will and your desire in prayer with God's desire and God's will? Or is it all about like Samson, do you only pray as a last resort? Do you only pray when things are hard? Do you only pray when things are difficult? Do you only pray in the extreme circumstances and then only for yourself and for your immediate desires and your immediate drama? There is very little consistency in the spiritual life of Samson. He blows cold, 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 doing his own thing. And then all of a sudden, and only when he needs it, he's calling on God. But even then, he's saying, I deserve this. I demand this. Give it to me. Look at what I've done for you. Look at how gifted I am. Look at how I'm different to others. I'm special. Except he's so inconsistent. He is the most gifted person probably in this whole book. And yet of all the judges that God raised, he is by far the most inconsistent. It's like when we only ever attend or even watch the odd service of worship. And we never meet to pray. We don't read much. And still we demand that God quenches our thirst and make us feel fulfilled. Even though we're consistently ignoring the means of grace that God has appointed to grow us and to feed us and to quench our thirst. Even though we're ignoring the very thing that would quench our thirst, coming to meet Jesus. It's like when we only ever go to one prayer meeting or we only pray with other people once in a blue moon and we think, I'm a prayer warrior. Why isn't God answering me? So when we get annoyed or even bitter about not being noticed and acknowledged, so we end up just stopping doing anything altogether. Because we think we're special. We think we deserve the attention. We think it's about us. And we end up being so inconsistent. A clue of narcissism like Samson is the fact that he was a lone ranger. He didn't do anything with anyone. Yes, he was gifted. He was so gifted. What a strength he had. What an ability he had. What a leader he would have been. But he refuses to work with anyone else. Intimate fellowship is the best way to ensure the integrity and the consistency of your public and your private life, your inner and your outer life. It's the best way, letting someone in to disciple and rebuke you, letting someone in to share and to shape you. That's why God gave us the church. He gave us each other. But if you don't let anyone in, if you think that you're a lone ranger and still you're special, you're different, you can go it alone, it's the surefire way of becoming an inconsistent narcissist like Samson was. Samson wouldn't take advice. Samson doesn't do well with teams. That's a sure way to keep up the mask that you've got gifts, you've got ideas, you're talented, but your internal character is falling apart. What if you're the disappointment? What if you're the problem? What if you know and realize that you are inconsistent? You can do great things. You have flashes of spiritual intensity, and then you fall off the face of the earth for a few weeks, and then you're back again, saying the right words, doing the right things. But where's the consistency? Where's the faithfulness? Are you the disappointment? How does God respond to you if you are? Well, the simple thing is, and the third thing is, as we look at tonight, not just that Samson was able to have this great victory, and at the same time he had this great inconsistency, but with God we see a great grace. It's the message we come to time and time again in the story of Judges and the story of Samson. We see God's great grace. In the face of Samson's arrogance, God is gracious. Samson acts like he's Moses, God's great servant. You have given your servant this great victory. I serve you like Moses. And yet God answers him like he is Moses, opening up a spring of water from the rocks. It's the grace we see in Exodus 17, where the thirsty Israelites grumbled against God. Moses cries out to God, "What am I to do with these people?" And the Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. And I will stand there before you at the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and the water will come out of it for the people to drink." God has been gracious. God is gracious. God will be gracious. Even though Samson is such a disappointing character, God provides for him. God uses him. The message of Judges is that God is the hero. He can use flawed people like Samson. He can use flawed people like you and me. Because God's the hero. God's the champion. It is by God's grace, even in the mess, even in the sin of our lives, God is at work. Nothing will stop him. None of us are perfect. All of us are flawed. And yet God is so gracious that he uses us anyway. He's so, so patient with me. In all my inconsistency, in all my failings, in all the disappointing parts of my character and my life, he's so, so patient with me. He's so patient to you. We have failed God so many times. We're so inconsistent, but God is so gracious. He's so kind. He's so patient. This is God. This is our champion. This is the hero. This is our lifeline. He is our salvation. Not Samson, not me, not Alistair, not Ian, not any of us. No hero on earth is the hero. It's God. Even though Samson is gifted and creative and energetic, there's nothing attractive in his personality, in his character. He's self-centered. He's emotional. He's dramatic. Oh, he's so gifted, but you just can't work with him. Like Israel, like us, Samson deserves no consideration from God, and yet God responds and is gracious to him. God delivers time and time again. What about you? And I'm talking to the non-Christian and to the Christian. What about you? Yeah, well, you put aside the things that you do and the gifts that you have. What's your character like? What's mine like? If you are a Christian, do people see in you the fruit of the Spirit? Put to one side the stuff you do. Do we see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Or is your inner personal life a complete wreck? You might be a minister. You might be an elder. You might be a deacon. You might be held in high regard by other Christians. What is your character like? You might be inconsistent and self-centered and dramatic. You might be blinded by self-absorbed pride. You might be paralyzed by a vortex of insecurities and addictions and sins and feeling. You might feel fundamentally broken and flawed. You might think that you are no good for anything. Despite what anyone else thinks, you think you're nothing. You might feel like a total disappointment of a person, a husk. But lift your head. How does God respond to you and me? With grace. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. He responds to us with grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us what we need, even when we've asked in all the wrong ways. Even when we've asked in a self-centered, proud, flaw, he does this for us every single day, giving us what we need. Things that we don't even ask for because we haven't even spent the time with him to ask him for these things. He gives us stuff we don't pray for every day. You want to be closer to him? We have unparalleled access and opportunity to hear his voice. Here is his word. Read it. Listen. Meet Jesus. In Jesus, though, well, we find that his death has freed us from that overwhelming pressure to perform. It's not down to us. It's not about me or you. Jesus has done it. He has won the great victory. And so in all the battles that lie ahead for you, and there will be battles, remember the war is already won. Christ has won. He's the champion. And in Jesus, we find that we are free to walk by the Spirit because we're now attached to Jesus. We're like branches drawing nutrients from the vine. We're attached to Jesus, and this takes time, but we are now free to draw from the life and the love of Jesus because, and with this I close, no matter who you are not trapped in who you are. You're not stuck with the character that you had or the character you have. Come as you are, but God won't leave you as you are. Because following Jesus changes us. His love changes us. And that means we have to acknowledge that God has given us and appointed certain means for us to grow, what we call the means of grace. For example, he's given us the church. He's given us each other. We need fellowship with people who will point us to Jesus and highlight and rebuke and disciple and prune us and encourage us and grow us. There's no use in being a lone ranger who doesn't listen and who doesn't meet. And we need to attend the means of grace, listening to God's word, hearing his word preached, being with brothers and sisters. Now, as we slowly begin to come out of this season that we've had of not being able to meet together, we should be rushing to meet together. To pray together. To receive the sacraments together. To make time, like Alistair said this morning, to sit at the feet of Jesus as his word is preached. Jesus is here. Well, Samson's story wasn't yet done. God, in his grace, used him for 20 years to fight back against the Philistines. But even with all the drama and all the mistakes yet to come in his life, what do we see about God? Remarkable patience. Remarkable grace. To stick with him right to the end. So if you're the disappointment tonight, if you're the problem, if you know that you are inconsistent, come again to Jesus. If you're listening, the door isn't closed. He's here. And how will he respond to you? With grace, with mercy, with love that reaches to you where you actually are, but he does not leave you there. Amen.